Okay, hi everybody. The last webinar, Esoteric Astrology 66, was suddenly truncated, but fortunately at a reasonable place. Truncated at 1 hour and 7 minutes, which was a very good place, but then when I converted it to a usable file, it was more like 1 hour, which is still okay. But I will have to repeat a little bit of what I was doing. And I was discussing signs of commencement and also consummation, and we were dealing with Aries, Taurus, and Gemini. We had discussed them on the counterclockwise wheel, but we had not discussed them on the clockwise wheel of form. So at least I had started to do that, and I really actually completed it, but that much was cut off. So I will recommence dealing with Gemini, Taurus, and Aries on the clockwise wheel. Gemini, the experience of the pairs of opposites. And what I've said in this ordinary life, for the ordinary individual on the ordinary wheel of form, we have the many contradictions, the good and the bad of life, the attractive and repulsive, the many pairs of opposites which are not necessarily the pairs of opposites of soul and personality. That comes in a little bit at a later stage. DK says that on this ordinary clockwise wheel for Gemini, as it heads towards Aries in the clockwise direction, there is a pronounced and separative duality, a condition of disintegration, I would say. Although here he adds a kind of dynamic from a slightly higher phase, the interplay between the twins, soul and form nature. Now the question is this interplay really conscious? That is the point. We're not sure whether it is conscious. Once it starts to be conscious, we have the individual becoming the aspirant. He's connecting with a higher power. There is certainly an interplay between these two. We might just say between the better self and the lesser self. So Gemini people on the ordinary wheel have to overcome their splits, and they oftentimes have what we might call the split personality or even the multiple personality. There are many kinds of pairs of opposites which are not the higher pairs of opposites of soul and personality or of spirit and matter. Life is on this planet, which is a planet where we become adjudicators between the pairs of opposites, is filled with contradictions, with forces pulling in different directions, some better and some worse, although there are pairs of opposites which are neither better nor worse, in and out, up and down, high and low, and so forth. These are ordinary pairs of opposites which both are needed, and you cannot put a value judgment upon them. But when it comes to the higher pairs of opposites on the clockwise wheel, well, DK does mention it, but in light of what he says about Taurus coming up next, he does not have any such redeeming thing to say about Taurus on the clockwise wheel. Okay, you know, these are my notes to myself. About Taurus, he calls it on the clockwise wheel the refocusing of lower desires prior to another circling of the great wheel in search of personality satisfaction, elemental satisfaction. The moon ruling the elemental vehicles, the lunar vehicles, and in this case the moon is exalted in Taurus, but not in a positive way. Sometimes we say, ah, this is the perfect form to which to express the soul, the moon exalted in Taurus. But there's also a sense in which form dominates, and the instinctual tendencies of form dominate in the early days of the man's career, and in that case Taurus is exalted, but exalted in a very personal way. The moon is exalted in Taurus, but in a very personal way. The elemental nature runs the show. The prodigal son here journeys into a far country. Yes, he's following his desire nature, his lower desire nature. And in this case, the bull of Taurus is not the white bull, but the black bull, filled with lower desire and instinctual tendencies, the desire for form. And as he goes around the zodiac the next time, he will continue to be acquisitional in this respect. Acquisitional, he will want that which satisfies and gratifies his lower elemental nature. So you see, DK is not mentioning the soul here, as he did with the twins, with Gemini. He's actually dealing with a desire nature which is not yet redeemed by aspiration. There is no real aspiration here, except if we use the term aspiration in the lower sense. People talk about aspiring towards all kinds of things, and many of them personality objectives, but usually in the ageless wisdom, when we talk about aspiration, we mean aspiration towards that which is related to the higher of the pairs of opposites, the soul. So the prodigal son thinks he is pursuing something of value as he follows his desires into the far country, which means into the world of illusion, into the dense physical body of the planetary logos, the lower 18 subplanes, and especially the lowest of the planes, which is an earth plane and with which Taurus has some degree of affinity, Taurus and the earth being very related. But he has not yet awakened to himself. He still wants more of that which he sees before him. He's not satisfied. How can such desire ever be satisfied? And he's concentrating his desires. He's full of the sense of want and of entitlement, and this I must have. He confuses his needs with his desires. So that is a sign of consummation upon the clockwise wheel. The last three signs upon the clockwise wheel in clockwise order are Gemini, Taurus, and Aries. The first three signs upon the counterclockwise wheel are Aries, Taurus, and Gemini. And those we have discussed reasonably in the last webinar, and they did not get cut off. This is the ongoing challenge with technology. As I've said, GoToWebinar will not allow you to talk to yourself for any length of time, because you're using up the airspace simply talking to yourself, even though you intend to share this with others. So I've found ways around that with the help of some of my friends who can tune in on these webinars and give us longer continuity. Excuse me. And finally, we reach Aries, which is the beginning and the end. Again, the beginning as well as the end, the Alpha and the Omega. This is just about where I ended the webinar last time before I was so rudely interrupted. And then upon conversion into a usable form for you, all that I've been saying right now was simply cut off. Okay, in the ethers and not too difficult to recapture. Aries, the beginning as well as the end. It is naturally the sign of initiation. It is the first ray sign. The first ray always gets things going. Vulcan, a first ray planet, gives the hammer blow, which sets everything vibrating. Uranus, with its lightning, brings the archetype into descent into the world of becoming. All of these are first ray influences, which are impulsive. So the Alpha as well as the Omega. And, you know, one day there will be an Aries, Pisces sign. When we talk about signs, I think we will soon. Signs can coalesce, but I don't think constellations really can. Constellations tend to be petals within great chakras, and we have no indication that heart centers within the cosmos will have any less than 12 petals. There could be some amalgamation, but we haven't been told about it. There is eventually, I think, an amalgamation in the zodiac where opposite signs seem to merge. I suppose they all finally merge into the central point, but the mode of their merging is not yet given. Maybe we can go from 12 to 6 and then further collapse, but I do think that during those periods in which, let us say, Leo and Virgo merged as one, becoming the Sphinx, or a period in which Virgo and Libra merged as one, or even a period in which Libra and Scorpio merged as one, because Libra, the constellation Libra, represents the claws of the crab, the claws of the scorpion, rather, so it can be considered a single sign, but it The merging of signs is more related to how humanity itself can use the constellational influences. I don't necessarily see the merging of constellations, but then again, those types of movement are so beyond our ken that who can say what will eventually happen. There is a great zodiacal wheel, and it's a group process of 12 constellational lords, and maybe after all they are but one lord with the 12 merged into one super consciousness. So anyway, when it comes to the merging of signs, such as we expect the Alpha and Omega, Aries and Pisces, let us consider it a concentrated influence which will appropriate in some fused manner the energies of the constellations of both Aries and Pisces. And that will indeed be the beginning as well as the end. We have discussed the way in which Aries is certainly the beginning of the counterclockwise wheel, but DK sometimes uses it as the beginning of the counterclockwise wheel. And indeed he has in this particular discussion on whatever page we are at the moment. Yes, page 153. But other times he seems to begin with Pisces and the idea, go forth into matter, which is the lower mantrum of Pisces, is a very initiatory type of process. It's a plunge into the great ocean of substance, and in this particular case, Pisces is considered the first sign on the counterclockwise wheel. Why he sometimes uses Aries and why he sometimes uses Pisces is difficult to say. We remember in the previous discussion that we were talking about three signs of consummation, one on each of the crosses, Capricorn, Aquarius, Pisces, and he considered these signs of beginning and signs of ending. And then suddenly, when he was going to elaborate on that, he switched Aries for Capricorn. They are both cardinal signs, and he started talking about them as signs of beginning and signs of ending. Well, they are definitely so. Let's just say that Pisces, Aquarius, Capricorn, these can be signs of commencement on the clockwise wheel, and Capricorn, Aquarius, Pisces can be signs of consummation on the counterclockwise wheel. Then when we have Aries, Taurus, Gemini, they are signs of commencement on the counterclockwise wheel, but they are also signs of consummation, Gemini, Taurus, Aries, on the clockwise wheel. So we have two ways of considering the signs of commencement and signs of consummation. All right. Now, moving on, I also discussed this a little bit. It should be remembered that Aries is definitely that divine manifestation to which the Christ referred when he said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." The Christ had to be deeply identified with being in order to say that. There's something about the sign Aries which is intimately connected with the factor of being, and that's why it's so prominent at the third initiation, but also beyond, I think, at the fifth, and even, I would say, well, at these higher initiations where you are launching into entirely new areas of the divine cosmic energy. It's enough for us to know as human beings which particular signs of the zodiac we can use at different initiations and how we can use them. Sometimes I think initiations cannot be achieved with one sign alone. Sometimes I think that a composite of signs are necessary to fill in all the necessary qualities that you may need to fulfill a particular initiation. It may even be that all signs can contribute to all initiations in some way, but of course some are more profound, like, let us say, Leo with the first initiation, Scorpio with the second, and Capricorn at the third. Those are the signs which are archetypally related to those three initiations and are probably the most important in relation to those three initiations. So I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning as well as the end, and indeed Aries is always the beginning, but from a certain point it is the end as well as the beginning, and we end in pure being. We end in the realization of the One that is all things. This has been referred to as Brahman or Parabrahman. It is a homogeneous substance, that which substands all things. And in its undifferentiated state, it is indicated by Aries. In its articulated state, other signs of the zodiac are involved here. The significance of this Alpha and Omega, the significance of this can, however, only be grasped when the experiences of the mutable cross and of the fixed cross have been transcended. So by the time we reach Aries, we have transcended the mutable cross and the fixed cross, and the cardinal cross has been consciously mounted. Notice he says after the third initiation, but he doesn't necessarily say immediately after the third initiation. I think it is truer to say, and DK seems to back this up in other places, after the fourth initiation. Because at the fourth initiation, the human being is on neither one of the crosses, but has dismounted from the fixed cross and has not yet mounted the cardinal cross. So he's kind of carrying his own cross in a way, and he's coming into confrontation in a state of profound spiritual aloneness ruled by Vulcan. He's coming into confrontation with his own status, and his own strength is required before he can truly mount the cross of spirit. He is destroying the soul. Not really. You can't destroy the soul. You can't destroy consciousness. He is destroying the vehicle of an aspect of that cosmic consciousness, which is found on the higher mental plane. He is destroying that. But he has not yet become the pure and true spirit, which can truly mount the cardinal cross. This, I think, the real mounting of the cardinal cross, in my impression, occurs after the fourth initiation and on the way to the fifth, where a man knows himself as Atma and therefore very nearly knows himself as the monad. If he's going to be the pure monad, on the second cosmic ether, then it seems to me that he is truly, well and truly, on the cardinal cross completely, and he can drop all of his lower vehicles, including his triadal vehicles, if he so wills, which is something the Buddha did not do because he left them and their generative capacity for the sake of his coming brother, the Christ. He must have had tremendous foresight to know that they would be needed, you know, 2,000 years hence. So when DK says you mount the cardinal cross after the third initiation, we have to really discover what the word after means. This cardinal cross is the wheel which turns upon itself and rolls from north to south and then from east to west. Of course, the exact meaning of these things may escape us. As it progresses onward and in one moment of time, this it does. What a brilliant and elusive definition here of the cardinal cross. The wheel which turns upon itself and rolls from north to south as do rays, and from east to west as do planes. Those are the, it seems to embrace both rays and planes. Elsewhere in the teaching, we talk about the direction of rotation of the spheres we call rays. They are spherical, so we shouldn't just think of them like one laser beam in a unitary direction. And the planes, which are also great spheres. Somehow the cardinal cross is embracing both of these. And in one moment of time, this it does. So there is the sense that on the cardinal cross, I mean, this much I can say. Whoops, that's not the one. Okay, that on the cardinal cross, time, as we know it, and sequence are mastered. On the cardinal cross, time and sequence are mastered. And we might say that Saturn, the Lord of Time, falls in Aries, the chief of the signs upon the cardinal cross, or the most representative of the signs upon the cardinal cross. Normally we could think of Capricorn as being the sign of synthesis on the cardinal cross, but it's not the complete synthesis, really, because Capricorn tends to relate more to the secret of the soul, and Aries to the secret of being. So it's almost as if we go Aries, Cancer, Libra, Capricorn, Aries, five. We complete it with five. So all of this suggests the eternal now with all things happening simultaneously. Okay, messed that up. Let's see. Okay, so we have here what we call the Let's see here. No, this is it. The eternal now. Why not erase everything? Sorry. The eternal now with all things happening simultaneously. All right. This is the symbolic way of expressing the united activity of all the states of consciousness achieved upon the first two wheels. Now, you kind of wonder whether east to west or the horizontal direction has to do with the mutable cross, and whether the north-south has a bit more to do with the fixed cross, with the cardinal cross synthesizing all of them. So this is a great symbolic statement, and it suggests the motion that is undertaken in the various lodges which hope to reveal the mysteries. This is a symbolic way of expressing the united activity of all the states of consciousness achieved upon the first two wheels, namely the wheel of form and the wheel of consciousness, and then finally the cardinal cross subsumes under itself both form and consciousness and unites them and creates something greater than the two. The whole is greater here than the sum of its parts. The united activity of all the states of consciousness achieved upon the first two wheels, in which life experience in many rounds of the zodiac has brought to the initiate. So, on the cardinal cross, let's just say, all life experience is synthesized. Okay. And then we could really say that that really happens within the monad. Finally, it happens to a degree within the triad, and the triadally focused master or initiate of the fourth degree, Arhat, is able to know where he has been during his many incarnations. But the final synthesis of all life experience, I believe, comes with that great homecoming to the monad. The homecoming to the monad synthesizes all life experience. And it means, he says, it means likewise that type of awareness which transcends even that of the Christ himself. Whoa. And for which he and the Buddha are undergoing preparation. So, let's just say Christ and the Buddha do not yet have the full seventh initiation. Beyond the seventh, or at the full seventh, beyond the seventh, or at the full seventh, or perhaps beyond the ninth, which liberates us from the cosmic physical plane and onto the higher cosmic planes, we are told, and perhaps the cardinal cross, the full sense of the cardinal cross really begins then. I said that you are well and truly upon the cardinal cross when you are the true monad at the sixth initiation, but the Christ and the Buddha are more than sixth degree initiates, and upon the cardinal cross it is possible to achieve that transcendent type of consciousness which is even beyond that of the sixth degree initiate, who is the true monad. Beyond the experience of the seventh degree initiate who is focused on the logoic plane. Well, these are just words for us, you know, just words in some mental system, but one day they will become experiential facts. Okay. The experience of the cardinal cross, concerning as it does cosmic unfoldment, transcends all possible awareness gained upon the other two crosses and for which they have prepared the initiate. And the transcendence is huge, I would expect. The transcend is huge. In other words, if Sanat Kumara is on the cardinal cross, and Sanat Kumara, an extension of the planetary logos, many, many Mahakalpas ago was as a master, then we can only imagine that the potentials upon the cardinal cross so far transcend the types of consciousness upon the mutable and fixed cross. They dwarf them, It's the ongoing development in cosmos, which is taken upon the cardinal cross. But as I said previously, we would have to go beyond the ring pass not of our one about whom not may be said, for whom the zodiac of constellations is the heart and the head center. Then only could we move beyond what we consider to be the cardinal cross, because our zodiac would no longer be operative with its cardinal signs, though some kind of higher correspondence might be. Okay, it might be stated that we're still in the Aquarius chapter here, but obviously he's using, after he finished talking about the decanates, he's using the opportunity to make a transition towards the discussion of the sign Capricorn. The mutable cross in due time and when its lessons are assimilated brings about planetary awareness, and this might include all globes and chains as well as the final planetary awareness. Now, not at the time when there is transition simply onto the fixed cross, because that would just be the first initiation, and first degree initiates don't have a full planetary awareness. So let us say this, that we can say that perhaps the consciousness related to these first two crosses continues to develop. Continues to develop as one steps upon the cardinal cross. Because, you know, the Christ is still associated with our planet and with the cosmic physical plane, and so are many very high initiates, and they are on the cardinal cross, but perhaps they are continuing to develop the potentials of the mutable cross. Remember, we've been dealing in Aquarius with this idea of inclusion. That when you pass beyond something, you don't just leave it, you include it, and it becomes a subset of that upon which you are now focused. So on the fixed cross, the mutable cross experience has become a subset of fixed cross expression, and upon the cardinal cross, both the mutable cross and the fixed cross become a subset of cardinal cross expression. The fixed cross brings about systemic awareness. Well, that's the awareness of the other planetary logoi, and of the solar logos. But we should say, I think, only when the fixed cross is a subset of experience upon the cardinal cross. Because otherwise, no initiate of the third degree, although its beginning, has real solar systemic awareness. Awareness of these great lords, the planetary logoi, and awareness of the solar logos. This is left for higher initiations, perhaps beginning at the seventh initiation. The cardinal cross brings about cosmic awareness, and let's just say, in terms of what we can understand, takes us beyond the solar system. Yes, takes us beyond the solar system, and we begin to become aware of the other solar lords who are part of the seven solar systems, of which ours is one, and we become aware of the lords of the zodiacal constellations and of the lords of the different constellations who form chakras within the one about whom naught may be said, and they are very great indeed. I think we can see what a tremendous opportunity for development we have. Of course, it will all prove, I think, that we don't really exist. I mean, that we as isolated individuals don't exist. We are all points within the one life, and all these various points are really but one point. So there are mysteries here. We apparently are developing in an individual manner, but really it's only cosmos developing, and the one being developing in all of its extensions, regathering its apparent extensions into itself. Okay. Now, we just are at Capricorn the Goat. So what I'm going to do is just pause here for a little while. We've done about a half hour of work here. And I will continue in just a little while. And hopefully we have the technology down so that we do do not have a problem. We do not have a problem with sustaining this webinar. It is my hope. We will find out before very long. Okay, we can continue. We are beginning with the study of the constellation sign Capricorn the Goat, or sometimes called the Unicorn. Conventionally called the Goat, but esoterically the Unicorn, as DK will mention. Page 153. Well, we began on 153 and we're still there. Okay, this is one of the most difficult signs about which to write. Perhaps oral communication would be better. Okay. For it, as you know, is the most mysterious sign of all the 12. How would we know that? Well, we have been told that it is the most mysterious. It has to do, of course, with the mysteries of initiation, which are hermetically sealed from those to whom they do not pertain. It is the sign of the goat which seeks its sustenance in the most rocky and arid of the world's places. So it is not easy to grasp the sustenance, especially spiritual sustenance, is not something that is a possibility that is readily available to all. The most rocky and arid, it's a dry sign, the most rocky and arid of all the world's places, and it therefore relates man to the mineral kingdom, as in a way do all the signs of the zodiac. But I think we could say Capricorn, mineral kingdom, Taurus, vegetable kingdom, Virgo, well, animal kingdom, and mind in general. It is also the sign of the crocodiles. Whether that is a positive or negative image, HPB has some very positive things to say about the crocodile who greets the, he was the first to greet the sun, floating in the Nile, the first to greet the sun, the daily sun. It is also the sign of the crocodiles which live half in water and half on dry land. Of course, it's difficult to make friends with a crocodile because the reptilian brain is completely focused on survival, and it has no sympathy, no empathy. Even crocodiles eat their young. It is said the bull crocodile may eat its young. So cry crocodile tears, which indicates insincerity or lack of compassion or feeling. So they are cold-blooded, and we sometimes refer to a human being who is cold-blooded as having no real sympathy, working only out of the reptilian brain, which seeks to prey upon others. But there are positive aspects to the crocodile, I believe, at least symbolically, in terms of esotericism. It is also the sign of the crocodiles which live half in the water and half on dry land. This is also true of the crab, but not true of the scorpion. It is spiritually the sign of the unicorn, which is the fighting and triumphant creature of the ancient myths. So fighting, there is a fight with the creatures of the underworld in Capricorn. I think it would be good to see what the exact quote is here. It says, underworld. So let's see. Fight with the forces native to the underworld, I think. Underworld. Yes, in Capricorn we find, what do we find? Yes, effort, strain, struggle, the fight with the forces native to the underworld, or the strenuous conditions entailed by the tests of discipleship or initiation. These are distinctive of the experience in Capricorn. So the initiate is the true fighter, the fight is often with the forces native to the underworld, in the world, or within his own nature. And that is the true unicorn, which has the sword born out of a unified consciousness. It's a bit like the extension of the third eye. It's like the first aspect of the third eye, the power of the third eye coming through the brow. Whether it's directly through the lower brow or the higher brow, this remains to be proven. It is spiritually the sign of the unicorn, which is the fighting and triumphant creature. Usually the lion wins as the king of beasts, but the unicorn is still more powerful than the lion. Just a drink of tea. Okay. Under the symbolism of the above creatures, the crocodile, the goat, the unicorn, there's probably a progression there. Crocodile representing that which is very low, goat, the middle ground, and the unicorn, very high. Under the symbolism of the above creatures, this sign gives us a rather complete picture of man with his feet upon the earth, yet running free. So as in all earth signs, there is a grounding. Let's spell it correctly. In all earth signs, yet running free and climbing to the heights of worldly ambition as the goat, or of spiritual aspiration in search of what he realizes at any particular time to be his major need. So even the goat apparently can aspire spiritually until one day it becomes truly the unicorn. As the goat, he is man. Let's just make sure that everything is properly showing. Yeah, screen showing all well. Okay. All right. As the goat, he is man, the earthly human, very human, and not yet member of the fifth kingdom, greedy, acquiring more than he needs, seeker after the satisfaction of desire. It is a low stage, but powerful, and many are those who manage to lead from this type of personally integrated, powerful position, which is not spiritually impregnated or influenced. The human, earthly human, greedy seeker after satisfaction of desire, or man, the equally selfish aspirant, hunting for the satisfaction of his aspiration. Aspirants don't realize how selfish they can really be, how oblivious they can be to the needs of others. Often aspirants oblivious to the needs of others. This one of the important things that we have to do is teach the aspirant how to drop his spiritual selfishness. How shall the aspirant drop his spiritual selfishness? This sign portrays to us man, an ambitious animal, still a member of the fourth kingdom. In two senses of the word, you know how it is with Capricorn, let ambition rule and the door stand wide. That is one of the key phrases of Capricorn. This sign portrays to us man, an ambitious animal, in two senses of the word. In the early stage upon the mutable cross, man, the blend of desire, water, and the animal nature, earth, and upon the reversed wheel, man, the blend of soul and form. You see, an animal, when he has blended soul and form, perhaps not, except in the early selfish stages. So we have the blend of soul and form in the later stages, and the blend of water and earth, or the desire and the animal nature, as considered to be working through the instinctual physical nature. It gives us the picture also of the triumphant initiate. So this is even moving beyond man on the reverse wheel, who is the blend of soul and form. It gives us the picture of the triumphant initiate, the Unicorn of God, as the initiate is called, the symbol of the unicorn, with its one horn out thrust like a single spear. It is obviously an occult weapon, because the initiate can protect himself and can protect others. The initiate has contacted the first ray, the number one, the horn, the spear, are all related to the number one of the first ray. With its one horn, not two, not caught on the horns of duality, but having synthesized one's perception, so that the whole is seen as one, that has been done in Cancer, with its one horn out thrust like a single spear upon his brow, and higher or lower brow, this is to be determined, as there are indications that the out thrusting of the horn does not occur through the Ajna center, but perhaps above it. With its one horn out thrust like a single spear upon his brow instead of two horns of the scavenging goat, still caught in the world of duality. Still caught in the world of duality. Okay. It is interesting to study the three signs in which animals have horns. Aries, the down-turned horns of the ram, signifying the coming into manifestation, the involutionary cycle, let form again be sought, the creative cycle, the will to create connected with Aries, the involutionary cycle and the experience of the cardinal cross as it expresses the will to manifest of God. Now, this is an early experience of the cardinal cross. Early experience of the cardinal cross. There are two horns here, and from unity we have the manifestation of the pairs of opposites in all the lower worlds. So from the single unitive source, which we see in the glyph of Aries like this, then we have the two coming. See, this is the single unitive source, and it splits into two as manifestation occurs. Maybe we should even turn that sign upside down so we have the one coming from above. And then, of course, though these are not exactly going in the right direction, but at least it splits into the two. Excuse me. We have Taurus, the upturned horns of the bull, not downturned, with the circle below depicting the push of man, the bull of God, towards the goal of illumination, maybe the crescent moon above the circle can be considered to be consciousness or illumination, depicting the push of man, the bull of God, towards the goal of illumination and the emergence of the soul from bondage, with the two horns, duality, protecting eventually the eye of light in the center of the bull's forehead. And sometimes you see these pictures of the high priestess. She seems to have the horns upon her head, but between the horns there is this luminous, radiant source. So duality at first is protecting the eye of light until the time is ripe for its revelation. And this appears in the center of the bull's forehead, which is an extension of the third eye, as it engages the Ajna center. So the eye of light involves both the center within the head and the Ajna center, through which the third eye looks out. The emergence of the soul from bondage, the bondage of desire, of course, isn't it? Because Taurus indicates the bondage to desire. All manner of duality, or the subjecting of consciousness to duality, is a form of bondage, because we are then caught between contrasting desires. We're still attached to these two conflicting poles. And until we can resolve the poles, we will be suspended, hanging between the pairs of opposites, as is often the case with the sixth ray type. The two horns, duality, protecting the eye of light, which comes out especially at the third initiation, at the third initiation. This is the single eye of the New Testament, which makes the whole body to be full of light. And so there is the transformation of the lower substance into light substance under the power of Vulcan. Vulcan and Venus together are nurturing the third eye and bringing it into expression. Vulcan and Venus nurture the third eye and bring it into expression. Then Taurus, the mother of illumination, can confer its gifts through this Taurian eye, this blue eye, this single eye. The whole body will be full of light. It's just a real transmutation of the substance of the vehicle, a raising of the substance of our vehicles to a much higher frequency. And we know that the power of Vulcan, its hammer stroke, depending on the strength of its stroke, can set matter vibrating at ever higher frequencies. And when the frequencies of the atoms of the vehicles are sufficient, they give off this light demonstration. They are no longer heavy and clogged and with their light content hidden as dark light in Cancer. So Vulcan upon the moon, as it were, Vulcan impressing itself upon the moon, raises the frequency of the lunar substance until it begins to radiate and to show forth its true nature as light itself. Okay, so if we adjust our desire nature so that we begin to desire the unity and experience the unity instead of being caught between contrasting desires, and especially desires which are horizontal or low, then the light content of the bodies will begin to demonstrate, and we shall become more translucent and eventually transparent. What is the frequency at which transparency is achieved? These are probably technical matters which one day will be solved. Okay, thy whole body shall be full of light, as we've seen in the great saints and sages who seem to carry the luminous aura around their head, around their person. The radiation goes forth, the centers in the head are linked. When this magnetic field is established, the radiation then goes forth. We learn in one of the rules of healing. Then Capricorn, the goat, related particularly and closely to Aries, as we have seen, because Aries was substituted for Capricorn in the foregoing pages when we talked about signs of commencement and signs of consummation. Then Capricorn, the goat, related particularly and closely to Aries, but hiding as an esoteric blind the symbolism of the unicorn in which the two horns and the single eye are blended and depicted by the long straight horn of the unicorn in the center of the forehead. That's very interesting because this great instrument is also this great weapon. The weapon is also an instrument of perception, instrument of perception. So it's not just the horns, horns which become the long and single horn, but the single eye. The single eye is part of the construction. So when the single eye and the two horns are blended all together, we can get the long horn of the unicorn, which is at once a first ray weapon and a second ray instrument of perception. Interesting, isn't it, when you think about esoteric astrology in relation to the two signs, Taurus and Capricorn? They're so opaque, so earthy in the ordinary astrology. They're so considered to be down to earth and only involved in the senses. And yet, when we get into the esoteric astrology, we learn how very much they are related to light and to matter as light and to the transformation of the opacity of matter into light substance and into demonstrations of light in the lower worlds. Behind all the above lies the dual mystery of Leo. He just weaves all these signs in and out. You know, it's not possible to think that he's dealing with things in a purely sequential manner, because he finds it necessary to bring in related thoughts, related signs. And so as we are studying the 12 different signs in clockwise order, any of the signs, any of the other signs can be mentioned in relation to what is going on in any one of the chapters. Behind all the above lies the dual mystery of Leo, for Leo is, as far as humanity is concerned, the key or clue to the entire zodiac. Because, well, key or clue to the entire zodiac, why is that? Perhaps our sun, our solar logos, who, as it were, rules Leo, has the most intimate connection with Leo. So Leo is the key to the entire zodiac. It's a heart and the head center, this zodiac, and the one about whom not be said, and Leo, of course, rules the heart center. So our particular solar logos, when considering the signs of the zodiac, has a closest relationship to Leo. Is this true of the six other solar logoi, major ones, who are connected with the seven solar systems, of which ours is one? Well, we don't know that, but I would suspect it is not true. I would suspect that Leo is not necessarily the sign or the constellation most related to each one of the other six major suns. Okay, so Leo, as far as humanity is concerned anyway, because Leo is the most human of all the signs, we have been told, because it has most to do with the individualization process, or the making of man into a self-conscious, individualized unit. The key or clue to the entire zodiac, and around the constellation Leo, two great mysteries are found. He's mentioning this in the Capricorn chapter, remembering how closely Leo is connected to Capricorn, there being a great battle between the lion and the unicorn, which the unicorn mythologically is said to win, killing the king of beasts. We'll get into that. These mysteries around the constellation Leo, the mystery of the Sphinx, connected with the relation of Leo to Virgo, so the body of the lion, the head of the woman, and tied up with the secret of the solar angels. Okay, what is man? What is beast? And, of course, we are also told that Capricorn gives entree into the secret of the soul. So that's tied in with the solar angels as well, and the fifth grade of hierarchy of solar angels, at least part of them being solar angels, are ruled by Capricorn. So we have three signs here, Leo, Virgo, and Capricorn, and Leo, Virgo form the Sphinx, and Capricorn still higher expression. There is a fusion, somehow, of the man and the beast, and over this the solar angels presides. This is not the mystery of soul and form, says the Tibetan, maybe disabusing us of something that seems like a quite natural conclusion, but the mystery of the higher and the lower mind and their relation to each other. So which is which? Well, you know, Leo is said to be the beast, and Virgo is the woman or the angel, and so from a certain point of view, Virgo will represent the higher mind and Leo the lower mind. Leo, with its very strong fifth ray, has a lot to do with the principle of the concentrated lower mind. But from another point of view, Leo is a sign of unity, and Virgo of the many divisions which are found in the field of matter, the many particularities. And so from another point of view, Leo is connected with the solar angels, which are after all solar, as is the sign Leo. And we have the connection here of the unitive mind, possibly within the egoic field, which is very ruled by Leo, and the discriminating concrete mind, ruled by Virgo. I think you could see it either way. But the way the Sphinx is created, definitely the beast part is related to Leo, and so that's the animal nature to a certain extent. And the human part is related to Virgo, who is, after all, a woman. And I should have talked about the human signs before, because I left Virgo out. Let's see, going along, the animal signs and the human signs, we do see Gemini is human. We see Virgo is human, very definitely. Libra, we have the scales, it's an object. Other beasts are there. We have a partially human sign in Sagittarius, at least in the centaur, we have part human, and eventually the rider on the white horse, or the archer, that's a human being, so that makes four, doesn't it? Capricorn is a goat or a unicorn. Aquarius is human, it's a water bearer. So what do we have? We have Gemini, human, Virgo, human, Sagittarius, eventually human, and Aquarius, human. That makes four, I believe. So I really overlooked that when I was discussing the two air signs, which are human. Okay. So the mystery of the Sphinx. These are one of the mysteries connected with Leo, higher and lower mind. Well, you know, but when you think about this in a purely mental way, when you're thinking about man and beast, then definitely Virgo has the higher position. And Virgo is also related to the angels, Venus. The solar angel falls in Virgo and falls down and attempts to raise up the elemental beast into a condition of humanhood and eventually into an angelic condition. But when we speak about the mind per se, we could see it either way. Because the higher mind is definitely Leonian in nature. The egoic lotus has a strong connection with Leo, and the concrete, discriminating mind, the lower four subplanes of the mental plane, have a very strong connection with the intelligence of Virgo, and we all know how very, very intelligent in matter Virgo can be using that discriminating lower mind. That's one way to look at it. With Leo in the unitive position and Virgo in the area of multiplicity with which the lower mind deals. That seems most convincing to me, perhaps. But from another point of view, Leo is definitely indicating the concentrative power. The very first phase of meditation is concentration. It's ruled by Leo. It means control your mind and be master of your mental world. Control the mental principle, be master of thy mental world. That is very much Leo controlling the concrete mind and using the fifth ray and the first ray to do so, and then perhaps Virgo with its connection to the second ray, strong connection to the second ray, can indicate in its higher nature an association with the mind as found upon the higher mental plane. So which way do we take it? Maybe time will tell. The other connection here, other mystery around Leo is the mystery of the lion and the unicorn. This is maybe a little more obvious and easy to understand. The secret is preserved for us in the ancient nursery rhyme about the lion and the unicorn going up to town. Maybe town is the hierarchy itself, a place where something decisive has to occur between them, and contains in a peculiar way the secret of initiation and the going up of the human being to the portal of admittance into the hierarchy, as well as the mystic raising of which masonry holds the key. Well, that involves Leo very definitely. The unicorn is not especially involved in that. So there are some hidden factors going on here. They both go up to the portal of initiation, but before that happens, something has to happen to the lion. The unicorn has to bring about a certain development in the expression of the lion, and it's a real compromising of the power of the lion. We'll see what that happens to be. This deals with the emergence of the consciousness of the initiate, white and one-pointed, and the defeat of the king of beasts, the personality, you know, the 666, that's the beast, And that is the three aspects of the personality: mind, emotions, and body. And the king of all of that is the personality. The Leo is king of the 666. Leo is king of the 666. Leading to the triumph of group and world consciousness, which is a Capricornian in nature, and also Aquarian, of selflessness and illumination. Of the single eye over the self-consciousness and selfishness. In the true rendition of this ancient myth, the king of beasts is blinded. We no longer see with the eyes of the personality, and killed by the piercing of his eye and heart, meaning that he becomes sensitive. The personality is killed by the love wisdom potentials of the heart, by the long horn of the unicorn, and the lower Leo rises up into the upper Leo, onto the egoic plane, and becomes a soul conscious. We become soul conscious. We, the disciple within the personality, become soul conscious after having our heart pierced and our eye pierced. We no longer see as the separative personality. We no longer feel as the separative personality, but we have a higher type of consciousness, and we begin to see with the single eye of the soul, which is symbolized by the unicorn with its eye that has become the eye of the bull, has become the long horn of the unicorn. Of course, interestingly, the unicorn is like a horse, and in most depictions of unicorns, they're not without eyes. They do have the two eyes, but they also have the ongoing single eye, which is both an organ of perception and a weapon. So let's just say that initiates can see and understand within the realm of duality still, but they don't perceive duality as duality. They perceive duality as unified because they have the single eye, and they can use that eye in extension as a weapon on behalf of the unity which they have seen and which they are sworn to protect, or at least to see emerge. So all of us as kings of beasts, king of the 666, are in process of being defeated, and our soul consciousness does quite a number on us. It's not necessarily a gentle process. Our perceptions are destroyed, and we no longer see as a selfish human being, and we are subjected to many pains and subjected to a wounding from the higher levels, which allows us to truly open our heart and to begin to perceive as the soul would perceive. But this is a bloody business at first, because the heart is stabbed by this long horn of wisdom and unity. And so the desires of the heart change very much in this great conflict between triumphant and majestic and triumphant fighting creature and the king of beasts. I have noticed, actually, that quite a few marriages occur between Capricorns and Leos. I thought it was just a fluke, but I began looking around and I saw, well, what's the conflict going on in those marriages, I thought, and why are they drawn together? All right. So we have mysteries surrounding the sign Leo, and we've been told about them, the mystery of the Sphinx, involving especially the higher and the lower mind, Leo and Virgo combined, and then the mystery of the lion and the unicorn, which prepares the personality through its subduing to pass through the, or at least to be affected by the energies which come through the portal of initiation. Whether the personality itself actually is initiated, this is a good question. The initiation is occurring within the causal body, but then the energies liberated do change the constitution of the personality and raise it to a much higher vibratory level if it can withstand that without falling apart. So that's why a certain degree of purity is required before it is possible to subject the consciousness to initiation. Otherwise, the personality would just give way and not be able to stand the increased force. Let's look here. The symbol of this sign is indecipherable, and intentionally so. Although, as I said in an earlier webinar, I knew a man in Finland here who did believe that he had come up with the sign of Capricorn, and basically what he did was he united an upside-down Aries, so it came from here, with a straightened Leo. In other words, the tail was straightened out, and then the little circle was notched right there in the place where Aries current split. And he said, this is the true symbol of Capricorn. He may have been correct. He was quite an astute third ray thinker. And I think very strong Capricorn, Capricorn nature. So this is sometimes called the signature of God. Of course, there seems to be some sort of reproductive symbolism in the way he described the Capricorn glyph, and perhaps it's the type of reproductivity that brings one into the second birth. The second birth, the idea of being born again into the kingdom of God. In a way, if you think about it, Leo brings you into the kingdom of God. It's the fifth sign. It brings you into the fifth kingdom at the first initiation. But Capricorn is a confirmation. Capricorn is involved in bringing you into the kingdom of God and also elevating you step after step in your progress towards the greater heights within the kingdom of God. So Capricorn brings you to the point at the third initiation when you are clearly established within the kingdom of God and have overcome many of the lower pulls by passing the temptations in the desert. But Capricorn continues, doesn't it, all through all five initiations and in some way establishes you as a master in the kingdom of God. So these two signs, Capricorn and Leo, are very involved with initiation. Anyway, he says, the glyph, the symbol, is indecipherable and intentionally so. Although I suppose people working on it, you know, might be able to find ways in which they can interpret it meaningfully. I must not attempt to interpret it for you, partly because it has never yet been correctly drawn. Okay, this was written in the early 30s, and I'm not saying that my friend has necessarily drawn it correctly, but he had, I think, some good ideas going there. It has never yet been correctly drawn, and partly because its correct delineation, talk about the power of symbols, its correct delineation and the ability of the initiate to depict it produces an inflow of force which would not be desirable. The masters are always having to hold back two inflows of force that are too great, just as they try to prevent us from discovering the nature of the divine plan too rapidly. It produces an inflow of force which would not be desirable except after due preparation and understanding. It is far more potent than the Pentagon and leaves the initiate unprotected. Well, within the Pentagon, or let's just say within the pentagram, there is within every pentagram a pentagon. There's a pentagon within every pentagram. There is a protection there. If you stand within the pentagram, you are protected. And that's why the DK says that it leaves you unprotected. Well, the pentagon, the pentagram, are associated in many ways with the number five, and hence with the fifth sign, Leo. Now, we're talking about Capricorn. We are somehow... spirit is somehow not fully unfolded when within the pentagram. The pentagram is still has the causal body as its protection, has that auric field as a protection. We are not dealing with the unsheathed spirit. But it looks like if we dealt with Capricorn, we would encounter the unsheathed spirit. And we would no longer have the protection of the soul nature. Fascinating things, and dealing with energies to which we will be exposed as we continue our progress in occultism during the upcoming centuries. All we have to do is live through the presentation of the retrogressive forces, which want to keep materialism as the way of human perception and do not want us to understand the inner dynamics. Of course, you know, in a way, the members of the Black Lodge are materialists, although they have the inner perceptions, some inner perceptions, but they use these inner perceptions in order to fulfill desires on the lowest planes. At least some of them will do that. There are probably higher illegitimate desires, but normal materialism is confining of the perceptions to the realm of the five senses as if that were all there were. So it's a confinement. It's a confinement of perception, confinement of realization. It's a circumscribing of the world of reality. It's a limitation of consciousness to the type of energy that was extant and operative during the previous solar system and was reinforced also, I think, on the moon chain. In an ancient astrological treatise which has never yet seen the light of day, wouldn't you like to go into that library? You know, that DK has access to, but which will someday, will be someday discovered when the right time has arrived. Discovered, yeah, I think some pretty good hints will be given. The relation between the horned animals of the zodiac is thus described. DK has been dealing with how horns evolve, of how the two evolves into the one when the consciousness of the third eye is added, so he's going to give us a little discussion of the horned animals, the ram, the scapegoat, upon which you heap all the sins of the people, and the sacred goat, who manages to get quite high onto the mountain, are three in one, and one in three. So this is the, in a way, the mystery of the Trinity. The mystery, oops, gone too far here, the mystery of the Trinity, which is one and three and three and one, and this is the tetrahedron in a way, or it's the center of the triangle, and then raise the central point, and you get the tetrahedron. The ram, the scapegoat, which is still a ram in a way, and the sacred goat, who is aiming towards the higher spiritual objectives, we should add the unicorn to it, are three and one and one and three. The ram becomes, okay, clear this out. The ram becomes the second, the scapegoat, who is sacrificed, the sacrificial lamb, sacrificed for the sins of the people, and the second is the third, the scapegoat, who takes these sacrifices upon him, takes a certain degree of the karma of the world willingly and sacrificially, becomes the sacred goat, who is able to ascend. The ram that breeds and fertilizes all, so is very involved with the production of form, let form again be sought, and producing the plenitude of forms. The scapegoat in the wilderness, deprived of form. The desert is a state of privation in which the plethora of usual forms no longer is present. The scapegoat in the wilderness redeems that all. So in a state of abstraction and sacrifice in the desert, just like Jesus went into the desert, into the wilderness, acted by rejecting the temptations of Satan as a redeeming agent, and the sacred goat that merges in the unicorn, indeed, yes, so that when your spiritual aspiration becomes high enough and your powers become sufficient and the triangle in the head is operative, or triangle around the head, then comes the merging of the sacred goat with the unicorn and lifts impaled upon his golden horn, because the secrets are the secret of the soul, so gold is the color, the unity of vision of the soul, lifts upon his golden horn the vanquished form, or the king of beasts, and I think you can see the idea that the unicorn impales the king of beasts and raises it up again into the air, when perhaps some change occurs for the king of beasts, just as it did for the Hydra that was lifted by Hercules into the air. In these the mystery lies hid. Thousands of years old, this book. When was it written? Is it Atlantean in nature? Why has it never seen the light of day? What will esoteric astrology truly become? Well, we're just at the beginning here, but we are very fortunate that Master DK has entered those libraries. He's probably a great familiar with those libraries. Amazing that being a Tibetan abbot, he would be able to enter these vaults, these treasuries, where things that are far older than Tibetan Buddhism are discussed. The true mysteries are not contained by any one national form of religion, any one philosophy. They are deeper and older, and in a way belong in the province of Shambhala, which is the great abstraction and cannot be contained by any of the expressions. Any of the expressions through the national forms of religion and philosophy, although they can be indicated and somewhat expressed, but not contained. It here becomes apparent that three mysteries are hidden in the three-horned signs. This is the mystery of God the Father. Well, I believe this must be Aries, I suspect. Let's see if this is correct. And the mystery of God the Son, which is redemption, I presume this is Taurus. And the mystery of God the Holy Spirit, which is liberation, and that is Capricorn, I suspect. Let's see. Well, I think so. I think that is the case, even though they are somewhat inverted, with Aries indicating creativity and the descent into matter. Well, we've just been studying it. We've just been studying how we go in both directions. So Aries represents this descent into matter and the becoming of the scapegoat, which gradually rises in Capricorn towards the unicorn. That is going from Aries low to Capricorn high. And here, well, we're talking about God the Father. That's definitely the highest aspect, but it seems to be oriented downward. God the Father oriented downward, God creating His creation, the Father power descending into form, being descends to manifest, as we are told in the third formula. Being descends to manifest in the second part of the third formula in Dina 2, page 285. It's a great philosophical formula. You should go there and study that if you haven't done that already, because, as DK says, it contains the seed of all philosophies. So the mystery of God the Father, the will to create, this is Aries, the mystery of God the Son, which, well, this could be the horned animals, I can't see how it can be anything other than Taurus, and the mystery of God the Holy Spirit, liberation. And the Holy Spirit is definitely connected with Capricorn. Perhaps the great light of Taurus is connected with the light of the Sun, S-U-N, or S-O-N. It is, after all, the second sign of the zodiac. It might also be pointed out here that it is the will of the Father aspect manifesting through Aries. Yes, indeed. Aries, Pluto, Shambhala. Aries definitely connected with Shambhala, but not alone. Taurus certainly connected with Shambhala, as we discover at every Waysak. And Pisces giving entree into Shambhala for the few that end their incarnational cycle in Pisces. And Libra connected with Shambhala as the royal road into Shambhala. Aries and Libra with the Great Bear related to Shambhala. The Great Bear being a great first-race center. It might also be pointed out here that it is the will of the Father aspect manifesting through Aries that governs Shambhala, the loving desire of the Son which attracts to the hierarchy. Now, when we're talking about attraction, Taurus is a magnetic sign, with strong powers of attraction, hence its attraction to the lower worlds and its attraction to the light. So Taurus, ruled by Venus, the most magnetic planet, is powerfully attractive and can be associated with the hierarchy of light, certainly, and the permeating intelligent activity of the Holy Spirit, expressing the third aspect, one would think, which animates that center of divine life we call humanity, therefore we have. Well, now we'll learn which it is. Okay. Yes, looks like it is so. Now, I remember, you know, the triangle of Leo, Pisces, and Capricorn. It was Capricorn, indeed, that was ruling humanity. And it was Leo connected with Shambhala, and it was Pisces connected with hierarchy. So DK does seem to be giving us what we have suspected here. Shambhala, will, and Aries, that's God the Father. Hierarchy, love, and Taurus. This is probably one of the only places where Taurus is associated with the second aspect of divinity, more like the wisdom aspect of divinity related to the Buddha, and humanity, intelligence, and Capricorn. God, the Holy Spirit, there's a major third ray coming through Capricorn, and it is a very material sign. It is closely associated with matter. I think maybe Capricorn is the most material of the earth signs, but also the most transcendental in a certain respect. Okay. Continuing. So we have seen Aries, Taurus, and Capricorn, the three horned signs related to Shambhala, hierarchy, and Capricorn. God the Father, Aries, God the Son, Taurus, God the Holy Spirit, Capricorn. Although, in a way, Capricorn can also represent quite well the Father aspect of divinity. Yes, indeed. Oftentimes the father in the horoscope. Okay, in both their higher and lower aspects, as all signs do have higher and lower aspects, these signs hold the secret of the horns of strife and the horn of plenty, subjected and guarded by the horn of life. Well, strife occurs on the mutable cross. Strife on the mutable cross. Oh, okay. Okay. There's a way to do that. On the mutable cross, MTB. X. Okay, not that. Strife related to the two horns and the battle of the pairs of opposites, the battle of duality. The horn of plenty is a Jupiterian idea. And that is related to the hierarchy, which pours out the abundance of the available energies upon all those who can receive them, just as Aquarius does. Aquarius being the major hierarchical sign, pouring forth the plentitude, the abundance of Jupiter, subjected to and guarded by the horn of life, which I suppose is identified with the unicorn in the first aspect and Shambhala. I'm not sure that we can relate strife, plenty, and life particularly to each one of these signs, but the idea is that we can relate them to the three crosses at least. Perhaps the Tibetan will say something different here. Strive upon the mutable cross, plenty achieved with the hierarchical association on the fixed cross and life upon the cardinal cross. Okay, again, an ancient proverb runs, "The ram, when it has become the scapegoat, has sought illumination as the bull of God, and has climbed the mountaintop in the semblance of the goat, changes its shape into the unicorn. Great is the hidden key." This is wonderful, really. It shows you the relationship between these four animals, the ram, the scapegoat, the bull, the goat, the five animals, and the unicorn. The ram, when it has become the scapegoat, willingness to accept the many sacrifices that involved with the life of detachment and expelled in a way by humanity, driven into the desert. Many of those who seek the higher ways may be expelled in a way by humanity, rejected, ejected. The ram, when it has become the scapegoat, has sought illumination as the bull of God. This will the struggle towards the third initiation has climbed the mountaintop in the semblance of the goat, and on that mountaintop changes its shape into the unicorn. Great is the hidden key. Well, on this we might ponder a long time. If the symbolism is carried a little further, it might be stated that the ram, now we're looking, you know, we're reversing these triplicities all the time. The ram leads us into the creative life of earth and into the darkness of matter. This is the blue of midnight. It's is the sun hidden in this respect? Of course, the midnight sun can be a great symbol of initiation, but are we talking about a sunless, form-veiled type of life, the midnight without the advantage of the spiritual sun? But then again, the spiritual sun can occur at midnight, because the midnight sun, there are places of initiatory importance where the sun does shine at midnight, and we do not have only the blue. The ram leads us into the creative life of earth and into the darkness of matter. So the darkness of matter is created by the many forms which are generated by the creative life of the ram. The fecundity of the earth, the third aspect, is operative. This is the blue of midnight. The bull leads into the places of desire in search of wrathful satisfaction. Let's just call this desire to be fulfilled at any cost. This is the red of desire, but the red of greed and anger, changing eventually into the golden light of illumination, because desire leads us into contact with that which we must eventually know. Without desire, we would not engage with that about which we must know. So in a way, Mars leads to Venus, and the black bull leads to the white bull, and all of these lower negative states in the red change to gold. Interesting that Master Moria has both red and gold associated with him, and white as well. Okay, we are talking about the ram and the bull. The scapegoat is not a different animal necessarily. It is the ram upon whom the sins have been heaped, and he bears them and goes into the world of detachment from where he can achieve a greater redeeming power. Okay, and now what happens? The goat leads us into arid ways in search of food and water. This is the need for green, and that's the third aspect of divinity. But the goat is equal also to climbing to the mountain top. So we're dealing with the law of economy here, because we're dealing with aridity, and we're finding sustenance amidst aridity. Now, that's certainly something the initiate must learn to do. Some people would look at the initiate's life and would say, well, you know, in the places where you are inhabiting, there is no real sustenance for such as we are. But the initiate manages to find sustenance in that which other people consider to be arid. So the goat can also climb to the mountaintop. Still the aspiring personality, still operating under personality will, but inspired by the soul, and then becoming the soul at the top of the mountain. So let's look at this again. This ancient book that has never yet seen the light of day is saying some very interesting things. The ram leads us into the creative life, the fecund life of earth, the multiplicity of forms under the third rain, into the darkness of matter. This is the blue of midnight. The sun of illumination is not yet risen. The bull leads us into places of desire in search of wrathful satisfaction, acquiring that which seems to be of value, greed and anger aiding in the acquisition of that which is really not of value, but only seems to be of value. But eventually there is, through dissatisfaction with that which is acquired, the changing of that which is acquired into the golden light of illumination. Wisdom and illumination are then acquired by the bull, once no longer satisfied with that which has been acquired in the world of form. So from wrathful satisfaction we come to a more serene type of spiritual satisfaction ruled by Venus and not by Mars. Mars is in detriment in Taurus and only contributes to the general conflicted situation under the fourth ray. All of these signs which have two horns can be considered signs of conflict because duality will be pronounced. The goat leads us into arid ways in search of food and water. So functioning under the law of economy, able to survive, I think, you know, the proverbial tin can that the goat will eat, or on the smell of an oil rag. I think Dr. Baker talked about that in his, some of his books, The Smell of an Oil Rag. The goat can survive under such circumstances, which are very thin for the average individual who does not have that will to persist under uncomfortable, discomfortable, uncomfortable situations. This is the need for green, but the initial green will also turn into the great sublime light upon the mountaintop. And the we can imagine that the Capricorn, who has been transformed into the Capricorn from the state of goat, into the unicorn from the state of the goat, is taking his life in the midst of the light sublime. You kind of wonder about Pegasus here, you know. We have the white triumphant beast. What would Pegasus be if it had a horn and was not just a winged horse? What would Pegasus be? Pegasus is a white horse, winged, if the horn were added to it. What a powerful creature this being would be. Perhaps the initiate, perhaps the unicorn does have wings. We oftentimes do see the unicorn with wings in some fanciful drawings. This is something about the great freedom of the initiate. Anyway, this is the experience of the mutable cross in connection with these three signs. Okay. We're told about what it will be eventually, but we're given the mutable cross interpretation, the darkness of matter, the place of wrathful satisfaction, but we are promised the eventual golden light of illumination, the general need to sustain itself and to survive at all costs, but we're hinted, it's hinted, that the goat will climb, and then these extensions of their abilities take place upon the fixed cross. So we will see how this operates. Eventually the ram becomes the scapegoat, and the will of God in love and salvage is demonstrated. So the ram is willing to take the sins of the world upon it, the Lamb of God sacrificed from the foundations of the world, Jesus considered as the Lamb of God or the Ram of God. He takes upon himself vicariously, according to the Christian religion, the sins of the people. But he's really attempting to solve world karma, which is not necessarily relieving the individual from the need to deal with his own karma. Eventually the ram becomes the scapegoat, and the will of God in love and salvage is demonstrated. In other words, there is a connection here of the ram with the world's savior, and thus even with the second aspect connection. Whoops, that's not the color we want. Connection of the ram with the world savior. And thus a connection with the second aspect. So the ram becomes the scapegoat, and the scapegoat becomes eventually the savior. The bull becomes, the illuminated bull becomes the bestower of light, and the darkness of the earlier cycle, the darkness of midnight, is enlightened by the bull, by the Son of God, by the great Sun of Illumination. There is a strong connection of our Soto Logos with the Pleiades, and thus with the bull. Strong connection of our Soto Logos with the Pleiades, and thus with the bull. Because if we look for the Pleiades, we will find them ostensibly within the constellation of the bull. Actually, they're much farther than those stars which constitute the constellation of the bull, but visually, they are seen in that way. The bull becomes the bestower of light, and the darkness of the earlier cycle of the midnight blue of the mutable cross ram becomes enlightened by the sun. The bull carries the sun between his horns. The bull carries the sun between his horns. We're coming very close now to the transit of Venus across the face of the sun. This will be in 2012 in early June. And something of the mystery of the sun in the horns of the bull is embodied in that particular type of important transit, or as one of my colleagues, Peter Kubaska, calls it, a heliocosm, a transit of the sun, or a conjunction of the sun and Venus. Now here we are on the fixed cross, continuing. The goat becomes the unicorn and leads to victory. The crocodile, the goat, and the unicorn depict three stages of man's unfoldment. This is very important, because the crocodile has sometimes been elevated into a rather lofty creature, but generally people are not, well, some do have crocodiles as pets, but it's a little bit perverse, I think, you know, something coming out of the reptilian brain, and people try to protect crocodiles. I think, was it Steve, what was his name, Steve Irwin? He did that in Australia. And they need to be protected, of course, but they represent the cold-blooded nature of man. The goat is warm-blooded, initially greedy and ambitious, but eventually aspiring, and the unicorn is the result of that aspiration. Three different stages of man, who are the entirely selfish, the semi-selfish, and the completely selfless, the unicorn. We are certainly getting some wonderful symbolic understanding from this ancient treatise. Aries, Taurus, and Capricorn are the great transformers under the creative plan. In other words, they are all horned signs. So the three horned signs are the great transformers. And they are transforming the two into the one. They are transforming duality into unity. This is a great task. It is the task of transforming desire, which always implies duality, into love, which suggests unity. And we have seen here the unfoldment of love. We have seen the Savior emerging, the Illuminator emerging, the love and the wisdom, and we have seen the triumphant fighting and triumphant beast, the true initiate of power emerging. And that being is also endowed with love, conferred upon the mountaintop when Venus is the hierarchical ruler and the third initiation is taken. And in the light supernal is also the light of love, in which the unicorn finds its place. So these three signs, Aries, Taurus, and Capricorn, they are in the nature of catalysts. What is a catalyst? A catalyst is a chemical that promotes a reaction, an interaction in which it itself does not participate, if that is what DK means by the term catalyst. They are in the nature of catalysts. Each of them opens a door into one of the three divine centers of expression, which are the symbols in the body of the planetary logos of the three higher centers in man. Well, I think he's going to talk about Shambhala, hierarchy, and humanity. The three divine centers of expression on our planet, the higher three, that feature in rule number 8. He must learn about the three and then about the one. And those three are Shambhala, hierarchy, and humanity, and the one is the planetary logos itself. So these three are in the nature of catalysts. Each of them opens a door into one of the three divine centers of expression, which are the symbols in the body of the planetary logos of the three higher centers in man, the head, the heart, and the throat. So Shambhala, the head, hierarchy, the heart, humanity, the throat. I think that is fairly straightforward. Let's see, Shambhala is the head, hierarchy is the heart, and humanity, the throat. Throat center. Okay. Right. Now he's going to describe what they are. And Aries opens the door into Shambhala and into the mysteries of being. DK tells us in the beginning of his books that he's an initiate into the mysteries of being. He's not saying what his status is, but those who understand what is a true initiate into the mysteries of being know that he has to be at least a third degree initiate and probably a fifth. Aries opens the door into Shambhala when the experience of Taurus, I suppose in relation to the hierarchy and Capricorn, have been undergone. Capricorn relating to humanity as it does in that triangle, at least in this context relating to humanity, it can also relate to the hierarchy, of course. And inasmuch as Senakumara is the Ancient of Days, which is a Capricornian term, Capricorn can also relate to the power of Shambhala. But anyway, Aries opens the door into Shambhala. Libra, Aries, Great Bear, Pluto, Shambhala, Vulcan too. Aries opens the door in Shambhala when the experience of Taurus, which is one of high aspirational idealism leading into the hierarchy, and the experience of Capricorn, which opens the door into hierarchy, but which is also having to do with human achievement, has been undergone. At least the third initiation certainly has to be undergone before any doorway opens to Shambhala. So this is not entirely definitive, but it gives us a good idea. Taurus, yeah, we're getting a lot of Taurus associated with the second aspect of divinity. Much Taurus associated with the second aspect of divinity in this particular section, studying Capricorn. Taurus opens the door into the hierarchy through, I suppose we might say, illumination. When the significance of Gemini, the pairs of opposites, and the interplay of the higher and lower brother, and Leo, as the individualized human being who can become the higher type of lion on the higher mental plane, is understood, and the first two initiations can therefore be taken. Well, he seems to be indicating that Gemini may associate itself with the second initiation and Leo with the first, or vice versa. He has also implicated Gemini in the first initiation, and we can understand that since the heart of the Sun is involved in the second initiation, ruling connected with Neptune, which the Sun rules in Leo, that Leo can be connected with the second initiation as well. There was an individual in the Tibetans group who was given, his initials were ISGL, Illumination Stability Group Love. Those were his the qualities, his keynotes, which he was to develop. I think it was Illumination. But anyway, it was definitely Stability and then GL, Group Love. This man was a candidate for the second initiation, and DK said he was in process of taking it. I don't think he did take it. At least that's the implication, that he did not take the second initiation, but who knows what happened, maybe, after the Tibetans group disbanded, because he lived for a number of years after that disbanding, so anything is possible. He was a Gemini, and he had Leo rising. Okay, he was taking the second initiation. So either of these signs and together can be involved in the first two initiations. This is one of those points where DK is telling us here's an initiation and here are signs involved, and so we are learning something. Leo is oftentimes connected with the first initiation and Gemini with the second, but DK also tells us Gemini is connected with the first, and I've justified the connection of Leo with the second initiation under certain circumstances. So Taurus is moving towards illumination, the great light, the greatest light, an aspect of the greatest light in hierarchy after the first two initiations have been taken. We have these two signs implicated. Very interesting, but certainly not the only signs, because obviously Leo, well, let's just say Scorpio, is very connected with the second initiation, as would Capricorn be, connected with all five. Taurus opens the door into the hierarchy of light, I will say, when the significance of Gemini and Leo is understood. Leo, the idea of the seeing. We are told that we have to know, express, reveal, destroy, and resurrect. Leo is that knowing of the soul upon the higher mental plane, which can begin to occur at the first initiation. Gemini is the overcoming of duality, which is reflected in the pairs of opposites upon the astral plane, but which is really the right kind of interplay between these pairs of opposites, which should be achieved with the subduing of the lower desire nature, the lower brother truly oriented in aspiration towards the higher brother. This will occur in Gemini. Now, Capricorn, what happens here? Taurus opens the door into the hierarchy, yes, and Capricorn, too. Very much identified with humanity. As we see, as I said, in that triangle where Leo is identified with Shambhala and Pisces with hierarchy and Capricorn with humanity. But Capricorn opens the door into the hierarchy in a higher aspect than Taurus does, when the last three initiations can be undergone and the significance of Scorpio and Virgo is understood. Going back to the previous one, I think we can say that we can connect Taurus. We can connect Taurus, the second sign. Okay. The second sign of the zodiac with the second initiation, because of the mental illumination and spiritual intelligence which is involved in the second initiation and which is involved in Taurus. And also, let's call it because of the spiritual intelligence and mental illumination, and also because of the light which is admitted into the astral body at the second initiation. So Taurus can rule a phase which transcends the second initiation, but I wouldn't be surprised if we can find it at the as important in the second initiation itself. Okay, so DK is a little bit ambiguous here, but we can definitely get Taurus connected with the second initiation and periods beyond that when light allows one to pass the temptations in the desert. And I've already justified the connection of Leo and Gemini with the first two initiations, either one of them. All right, so now going on, Capricorn opens the door into the hierarchy, a higher aspect than Taurus. Now, what is hierarchy? Hierarchy does actually include first-degree initiates, second-degree initiates, as we see from this diagram, maybe. Let's see if I can... No. I'll have to go back. Yes, take a look here. This blue circle. Okay. This blue circle shows us that disciples and initiates of 1, 2, even 1 and 2 are involved in this blue circle of hierarchy. So... Well, from the time you're entering the fifth kingdom of nature at the first initiation, in a way you are stepping as a probationary initiate into the hierarchy. So that's why we can say here that Capricorn... So maybe Taurus is not being concerned so much with the third initiation, although the very great illumination involved with Taurus, the Satori, the enlightenment, the illumination, as it's called, can be connected with the third initiation. But Capricorn is providing something still higher. Capricorn opens the door into the hierarchy in a higher aspect, into the third degree, higher aspect, suggesting that the third degree is not involved with Taurus. Although I think we could justify that it could be. I mean, when I think about Immanuel Kant, tremendous third-ray effort, the critique of pure reason, and that his intuition was so alive, and he was a great cosmologist and astronomer, you know, all that on the third ray. He was a Taurus. I certainly think that Taurus led to a type of illumination which could be considered the third degree. It seems to me he was a third-degree individual. So Capricorn opens the door into the hierarchy. Look at Socrates and look at Krishnamurti. You know, all of these illumined beings, they didn't have Capricorn in their chart. I think Krishnamurti did not. I think so. I don't remember Socrates in the chart that's used for him having Capricorn, but they were Taurus. They were all Taurus, and they certainly had the illumination, which was equivalent to the third degree. Excuse me. When the last three initiations can be undergone and the significance of Scorpio and Virgo is understood, previous to Capricorn, the significance of Scorpio building up great strength and overcoming the vices, and Virgo for purification. So they are the two M signs, and they are understood by the initiate who's entering the hierarchy from a higher and more legitimate place at the third initiation, but third, fourth, and fifth, all involved with Capricorn. We really have to realize that although Capricorn is emblematic of the third initiation, it is also definitely involved in the fourth and the fifth, as well as the first and second. So we have in Scorpio stage of consciousness, that's not it. Scorpio, the overcoming and strengthening. And in Virgo, the previous, pure purification. Okay, however we want to, strengthening. Okay. So DK is, as usual, he's giving us not just a single sign, but he's giving us sort of a process, and he's relating Aries to Taurus and Capricorn. He's starting out quite high here. He's relating Taurus to Gemini and Leo. He's relating Capricorn to Scorpio and Virgo. Always the sign discussed is the highest of the three, and the two other signs are preparing the way Taurus and Capricorn look like they are preparing the way into Aries. Taurus, light, Capricorn initiation, finally Aries at a still higher degree, opening the door to Shambhala, probably the fifth or sixth degree. Taurus applying towards the hierarchy with Gemini and Leo, indicating the first two initiations, and that doesn't mean that Taurus doesn't. And Capricorn involved with Scorpio and Virgo. All right, we're getting there. And I think I'm going to stop this little webinar after 2 hours, as I'm getting just a little punchy here. Well, maybe that'll help. Anyway, in these signs and their relationship upon the fixed cross lies hid the mystery of the Makara and of the crocodiles. Now, I wonder if he's referring to all of them, to Aries, Aries, Taurus, Capricorn, then Taurus again with Gemini, and Leo, and then Capricorn with Scorpio and Virgo. Are all of these signs involved in the secret of the Makara, or is it simply the last thing he's been discussing, namely Capricorn? Certainly Capricorn is involved with the mystery of the Makara, very definitely, because that hierarchy called the Makara is ruled by Capricorn. But how many signs really are mentioned here? Aries, Taurus, Gemini, Leo, Scorpio, Capricorn. Those are the five signs. Well, five signs. Is that correct? Maybe not. Aries, Taurus, Gemini, Leo, Virgo. That's five. And then Scorpio, and then Capricorn. That's seven signs, isn't it? Aries, Taurus, Gemini, Leo, Virgo, Capricorn, and Scorpio and Capricorn. Yeah, that's seven signs after all. So is he speaking of all seven signs or mostly of what is related to Scorpio? And I'll write that down. Are we dealing with all seven signs here mentioned or only with the three horned signs, or especially with Capricorn? Sometimes we will just have to leave that for a conclusion later to be drawn. In these signs and their relationship upon the fixed cross lies hid the mystery of the Makara and the crocodiles. Okay. This is especially the case with Capricorn, obviously. The Capricorn, the cold-blooded nature of the lower type of Capricorn, certainly can be considered crocodilian. The keynotes of this sign, this is Capricorn, are all indicative of a crystallization process. This concretizing faculty of Capricorn can be considered in several ways. And I'd like to say that I consider Capricorn related to the lowest plane and also to the concrete mental plane, which, if separated out, becomes a great obstacle. So the concrete mind, I think, has a lot to do with Saturn and Capricorn, and when the lower types of people use this, the intelligent but lower types, they can crystallize out the concrete mind and produce that great tragedy connected with the number 13, the isolation of the concrete mind as a sphere of its own. DK has discussed the ways in which the black magicians can extend the powers of the concrete mind unbelievably far beyond anything that we can presently conceive. They do have cosmic destinations of a nature that maybe we don't want to know about. DK certainly is not elaborating upon them. All right. Well, I think that we have, this is number 67, Esoteric Astrology Adventure, number 67, ending with page 158, and maybe beginning at 153. Not sure. We'll find out very soon. okay, so from page something to page 158. And let us see if I can find, without taking too much time, 153. Oh, my. Find next. Yes. Aquarius, the water carrier, ending at page 153. Find next. Yes. 66 ended at 153. Okay, this is for us a. What's going on here? Okay. Page 153. Right. Oh, I don't want that. I want now 158, don't I? Sorry to take your time. Right. Okay. So, from 153 to 158. And we have time now for the great invocation. And then I will have this sent to you as soon as possible. I hope to have these collected in DVD sets, which can be made available to you to, so you have them in a more permanent form. I'm not sure how many of these programs it will be, but at the rate we're going, it could be something like 300 of them, or maybe more. It depends on how many I do together. Now, this one is the 2-hour program. All right. So, now the great invocation from the point of light within. Good. Okay. From the point of light within the mind of God, let light stream forth into the minds of men. Let light descend on earth. From the point of love within the heart of God, let love stream forth into the hearts of men. May Christ return to earth. From the center where the will of God is known, let purpose guide the little wills of men, the purpose which the masters know and serve. From the center which we call the race of men, let the plan of love and light work out, and may it seal the door where evil dwells. Let light and love and power restore the plan on earth. Okay, friends, that is it for Esoteric Astrology webinar number 67. And we'll see you for 68 at whatever time that may be.